Since Easter, we have been focused on Jesus' famous last words, as some have called them, the gathering of his teaching in John 14 through 16, as he gave his disciples direction about going on in life. They would soon experience his crucifixion and resurrection and ascension, so lots of big changes were coming their way, and he wanted to equip them. And he also wanted them to know about the Holy Spirit, whom he would soon send to empower them to follow. And that is the passage that we'll be reading today in John chapter 16, along with the verses at the beginning of Acts 2 about the fulfillment of that promise initially with the church on Pentecost Day. If you would like to read along, turn with me in your Bibles or simply watch the screens. And let's pray together before we read God's Word. Lord God, we give thanks for your word, that you unfailingly tell us the truth, and that you send your spirit to bring that truth home to our hearts, and always with such grace. We're most grateful. Do so today. We're waiting upon you now, and we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Reading in John 16, beginning toward the end of verse 4, Jesus said, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you will see me no longer. About judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And then reading from Acts 2, beginning at verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You know, sometimes a book comes along whose title is so telling that once you've read the title, you feel like, I don't really need to read the book. And one book about a generation ago that had that kind of title was J.B. Phillips' book, Your God is Too Small. If you've ever had the experience of realizing that I had totally underestimated the Lord God and who he is and what he's about, well, then you know what that title's about. I bet you've had that experience. You have if you've walked with the Lord very long, because we all tend to underestimate who God is and what he's able to do. It's true for God the Father, God the Son, and in particular, God the Holy Spirit, which is our focus today on Pentecost Day. Truth is, even in St. Giles, a church that is known for its focus upon the Holy Spirit and its welcoming of the Spirit's presence, truth be told, our Holy Spirit is too small. And when we read the words of Jesus and then Luke's description of what happened on Pentecost Day, we find ourselves stretched, which is a good thing. We want to be stretched in our awareness of and response to the presence of God in our lives as Holy Spirit. Well, let's stop before we dive into those passages and think for a moment about how we have tended to see the Holy Spirit along the way. Some years ago, Wes Seeliger wrote a little book called Western Theology, the title of which makes you think you're going to be going to the dictionary a lot and looking up words, one of these old thick tomes of complicated theology. But in fact, the title is describing the kind of quirky image he used of the Christian life. He set his story in the Old West, thus Western theology, and he compared the mindset of settlers and pioneers. Settlers being those who are all about finding their place and making things settled. Settlers settle. And pioneers who are all about moving across the next horizon. And so in his scheme, he describes the church for the settlers as being like a courthouse, the bastion of sameness and order. And he describes the church for the pioneers as being like a wagon train, the organized effort to move along and over the next horizon. Now I want to share with you some of the artwork that makes Seeliger's book so much fun. This is a picture of the settler's take on God the Father. He's the mayor, and he sits in the courthouse, and he's in charge of preserving the status quo. But the pioneers have a little different picture of God the Father. They see him as the trail boss, with an eye for the next frontier and an eagerness to take his people there. And then the settlers see Jesus as the sheriff, the enforcer of the law, kind of a wimpy version of Jesus there. And then the pioneers see Jesus as the scout for the wagon train, who goes ahead and makes a way and then beckons the pioneers, come and follow me. And then our focus today is on the Holy Spirit. And the settlers see the Holy Spirit as Miss Dove, the saloon girl, who always has a tonic for you and your sorrows. And the pioneers see the Holy Spirit as Wild Red the buffalo hunter, whose job is to furnish fresh meat for the pioneers for their journey. Now, it's a fun book, kind of a crazy book, but it's a good book for holding up a mirror before us in the ways that we tend to see God. Because as much as we'd like to think of ourselves as pioneers and adventurers and moving on, there is an inner settler in all of us that would like to carve even the Lord God Almighty down to our size and to make him manageable. And we even talk about doing that with one who came as wind and fire on Pentecost Day. Kind of crazy. So we want to see the Spirit as he's presented in the Scripture, very much akin to the Wild Red that is cast in Western theology. So let's start with how Jesus spoke of him that evening. He spoke of him as Spirit. And the word we translate into English as Spirit in the Hebrew Old Testament and the Greek New Testament is a full word and a bit hard to translate because it also means breath and wind. And so anytime you read that word in Old or New Testament, a translator has to decide, so what's the nuance here? Which one should I go with? And actually, they're all essential for understanding the Spirit. The Spirit is like the breath that goes in and out of our lungs, just as close as our breath, and just as essential for life. And the Spirit is like the wind. He blows where he wills. Once as a gale, once as a breeze, and from any direction that he knows is best. And with the time that he chooses and not we. Jesus spoke of him as Spirit, but not just as Spirit. He also said he's the Holy Spirit. He is holy. He is other than us. He is far beyond us in our understanding. He is righteous and good in ways that are far beyond us. And he's worthy of praise and honor. So when we praise the Father and praise the Son, it's fitting as well that we would praise the Holy Spirit. And then that night, Jesus also used another word to name the Spirit. He used the word paraclete, And this is another word a bit hard to translate, and so you'll find different translations going with different English words. The Old King James translated it as comforter, and some translations have counselor or helper. Our translation had advocate, and the paraclete is all of that. In Jesus' day, a paraclete was one who stood alongside you, and in particular, when you were on trial in a court. The paraclete was your counselor. The paraclete was your advocate. And Jesus chose this word because he wants us to know that through his Spirit's presence, when we're under the gun, when we're in need of someone who will be with us, he will be with us as our advocate, as our counselor. He is for us. He's in our corner. And Jesus went on to say that it is to your advantage that I go away. Now that must have had the disciples scratching their heads. It still makes us scratch our heads a bit. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just have Jesus right here where we could see him like the 12 did? Well, he was speaking of the advantage of having him not just localized in one place with one group of people as he was in the flesh, but having gone to the Father and sending the Spirit then to be with his people in spirit everywhere and any time. And so this one who was available in a limited place is now available and present with us in spirit every place as his followers. Now that's quite a promise, is it not? God says to you, I will be with you everywhere, anytime, to empower you to follow in the way of Jesus. Now that's enough to make you kind of want to saddle up the horse, right? And move across the horizon. And there's more. One way we tend to downsize the Holy Spirit is we imagine that somehow the winds of the Spirit are confined within the walls of the church. And you'll find us talking about the providence of God, and we're thinking of God the Father providentially moving behind the scenes in the world to accomplish his purpose, and we talk about the lordship of the Son of God, how he reigns over the world. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, we tend to think, well, that's ours. The Holy Spirit moves in the life of the church. But Jesus didn't talk that way that night. He told his disciples that the paraclete is out at work in the world. And he had just finished describing the persecution that his people would face when he started making these promises about the Spirit. And he spoke of this one who is their advocate, their counselor, being not confined within the walls of the church, but actually abroad in the world and working. And his words are a bit mysterious here. We gaze a bit into what he's talking about, and yet I think what he's talking about goes beyond our full gaze. Eugene Peterson has a paraphrase of this that I think helps unpack some of Jesus' mysterious way of describing the paraclete's work. Here are Peterson's words. When the paraclete comes, he will expose the errors of the godless world. He will show them that their refusal to believe in me is their basic sin, and that righteousness comes from above, where I am with the Father, out of their sight and control. And that judgment takes place as the ruler of this godless world is brought to trial and convicted. And this does fit. I mean, this fits with who we see of the Spirit in the Scripture, that he's the wind, he blows where he will. His gusts, there's no way his gusts are confined to the walls of the church. Rather, he blows like a gale through the corridors of the world's powers. And wherever they defy the living God, they have to do not only with us, but with God himself and the presence and power of his Holy Spirit. And so Jesus says, though the world may look like it's spinning out of control, and though it may posture and threaten those who follow Jesus, know this, that your advocate is abroad in the world, standing for the things of God and the people of God, and God's purposes will be accomplished through him. And that's not all. Jesus said not only is he an advocate for the people of God in the world, he is an advocate for God's truth in the church. In fact, Jesus gave him yet another name that night. He said, he is the Spirit of Truth. And what would the Spirit of Truth do? Well, Jesus said, when the Spirit of Truth comes, he is going to take you by the hand and guide you into my truth. Now think a bit about how this works. If you're a follower of Jesus, you've already experienced this undoubtedly a number of times. You ever read a scripture passage, maybe multiple times, and it's been rather opaque to you, just can't quite dial in to what the writer's talking about. And then you read it yet another time, and all of a sudden the light goes on. Oh, gosh, why didn't I see that before? You know what that is? Well, it's not you becoming a genius. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. How he can take multiple exposures to the Word and maybe what God nudged you about in prayer 2 days before and what a friend in the faith said to you last week, and somehow he pulls all of that together at the right moment to bring God's truth home to us. And so at the right time, in the right way, he keeps turning the light on to one part of his truth and then another and then another. It's a great joy. But know this, the Spirit of Truth also brings to light those parts of the truth that we've been trying to avoid. He not only turns on the light, he turns the light on us. And so all of those passages that somehow our eye just kind of skims over because they make us a little queasy, he has a way of directing our eye back to those again. And he will bring us around to the place where we are confronted by his truth and its full effect in our lives. Now, if you've walked with the Lord for any season at all, you've already experienced this. It's God's great gift to us. Through his word, he gives us truth. And in a world that's not even sure there is truth or that truth can be known, the promise that the Spirit, as close as our breath, will bring God's truth to us and apply it to our lives. What an extraordinary promise and a great, great gift. And that's not all. Here's where we flip over to Acts 2 and where the promises that Jesus made to his disciples in the upper room began to be fulfilled in the life of the church. Actually, to understand this part of the story, you have to look up the page to Acts chapter 1 where Jesus renewed his call to his disciples to serve him, be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world, and then told them, but guys, you don't have what it takes to do that. So I want you to wait. And they did. You remember the story. He ascended on the 40th day after his resurrection. They waited in prayer for 10 days. And then on Pentecost Day, the account we read in Acts 2 came to pass. The Spirit fell on them as wind and fire. The Spirit came to enable them to do the mission of Jesus because he knew they would need the power of Jesus through the Spirit of Jesus to bring it off. Now, our tendency is to carve our mission down until we can bring it off through our cleverness and good planning and organization. And there are things to be accomplished through all of those human endeavors. But the Lord gives us a mission that's way beyond us to embody the kingdom of God in this place and to be used by him to reflect on the glory and goodness and love of Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I cannot bring that off. Not even close. And you and I together are very much in need of the same Spirit that Jesus told his disciples that they needed in order to be his effective witnesses. And his promise to us is that I want you to have the Spirit at work in your life so that you can serve me effectively in the places I've sent you. If you don't believe it, look at the before and after. Look at Peter before and after Pentecost. Just almost a clown in the ways that we're clowns following Jesus. And then after Pentecost, he preaches that day and 3,000 people come to faith in one day. And then on from there, along with his colleagues, now filled with the Spirit. It's an amazing picture. And there's more. And we keep saying this, don't we? We keep saying, and there's more, because there always is with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There's always more than we've known and understand. But we'll stop with just this one more facet. The Holy Spirit is one who is all about pointing to Jesus. That's what Jesus himself said that night. He said, when the Paraclete tells you the truth, He'll be glorifying me. Now think about that a little bit, and you can think of other scripture passages that match this. Whenever you see the Spirit at work in the scripture, whenever you experience the Spirit at work in our lives in the church, you'll find that the Spirit is never pointing to himself. He's always pointing away from himself to Jesus, to the glory of God the Father. It's who he is. Now, some people have called the Holy Spirit the shy member of the Trinity, but that doesn't really capture it. Shyness doesn't quite match, because shyness implies timidity, and this one who is wind and fire and beyond our imagination is anything but shy. But he's always pointing away from himself. And so he is bold in every way to point us to Jesus. If you want the sign of the Holy Spirit at work in someone's life, there are multiple signs of his work, but at the center of it is this is a person who more and more and more is about Jesus and the things of Jesus and wrapped around the character of Jesus. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit, who makes it his business to focus us upon Jesus. Now there's more, and that's enough for today. But this is a good beginning toward right-sizing Pentecost. You know that word right-size, it's the euphemism that businesses use now. They don't want to talk about downsizing when they're laying off people. So they talk about right-sizing the company. Well, it works a little different in the kingdom. It seems like in the kingdom, instead of pulling in, it's always an expansive thing. And when we encounter the Spirit of God, then we are inevitably stretched in order to be right-sized for the service of God. It's his intent today with each of us and all of us. He's ready to stretch us and fill us anew that we may serve all the better. Now, I'd like to invite you to join me in waiting upon him. We'll do so with a song, and we'll pause in its midst and pray. I would invite you to remain seated as we sing our hymn, and sing it to the Lord. Let it be your prayer, and let's wait together for him to fill us afresh with his Spirit.